Power can work in a number of ways. It can be explosive. It can be a slow burn, depending on the need of the hour. Give me a 10-gallon bucket of gas or can of gas, and I could take that 10-gallon can of gas, and we could set it on fire in one explosive event, or we could put it in my Chevy Silverado 1500 and drive to the beach with a slow, steady burn. Either way, both are exhibitions of power. One is explosive, one is ongoing. Both are expressions of power, so the Holy Spirit of God. He can come upon us in one great explosive event, or He can, in a long-term prospect, work in and through us over a long period of time. Ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Jesus Christ is the church. The Church of Jesus Christ does what we do. The Church of Jesus Christ is able to do what we do in terms of eternality and reality because of the Holy Spirit. It is the immersion of the Holy Spirit that empowers the church. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 2 as we continue to walk through verse by verse, precept by precept, this very special narrative of the early church. It is a series we call Ecclesia, the called out ones, because that is what the book of Acts is about. It's the called out members of the body of Christ starting that early church. And today we're going to take a look in Acts chapter 2. If you're here in person, if you're online, you can open up the YouVersion app. I actually saw a couple of you as I was walking around before worship, had the YouVersion app opened up and the notes available there in that app. If you would like, you can go down to the bottom right-hand corner of the app and click on the little three menu lines and then click on events, and it should open up Golden Acres Baptist Church, or be there that you can click on. If you can't find it, then put it in the search bar there and it should come up. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit came upon the church in one great, magnificent event. And in that, we're going to learn a few of the effects that the Holy Spirit has on us as He empowers us. Now, in order to do that, I want to take a few moments and give you an overview of the work of the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you were here last year at this time, on March the 15th, I preached the first message in an 11-week series called The Perfect Counselor. The first message was in person. The rest were virtual online. Some of you watched that, saw it. We also released a book that I'd written to go along with that series of sermons. So if you're new to Golden Acres and would like the idea, the topic of the Holy Spirit to be dealt with more thoroughly, we did that. You can go to those 11 messages online. They're available on our website. You can even get the book, which is a devotional book that walks you through those 11 messages week by week. You can get, we've got some copies of The Perfect Counselor, and they're also on Amazon. So if you want a much more thorough dealing with the Holy Spirit, you can do that. But right now, I'm going to give you kind of a quick overview of that, because the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. God is one. He expresses Himself in three persons: God the Father, and then subordinate to God the Father is God the Son, and then subordinate to God the Son is God the Holy Spirit. One is not less than the other. You can subordinate yourself to someone as a matter of organizing and not be less than them. That's the way the Trinity works. If you want me to explain the Trinity in more detail or explain it more clearly, quite frankly, I cannot. It is one of those doctrines of the Scriptures that is taught by the Bible but is difficult to understand. But the Holy Spirit, because He is God, is eternal. He's been around eternity past. He's around now. He'll be around eternity future. In fact, how about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? We're going to see today how the Holy Spirit baptizes the church. We're going to see how He stays with the church from that moment and all the way up to us today. But prior to that, how did the Holy Spirit work in the Old Testament? Couple of thoughts about that, couple of examples. That the Holy Spirit is discussed right off the bat as the book of Genesis begins. The first book of the Bible, First two verses of the book of Genesis, Holy Spirit shows up. Let me show you what I mean. Now, I'm going to be hitting several scripture references. You can jot those down. I probably wouldn't try to turn to them because I'm going to go through them pretty quick. And it's one of those things, the time it takes you to turn there, you'll probably have missed what I was going to say. So if you want to jot them down, taking notes, that'll probably be more helpful than turning to them right now. You can just listen as I read them. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, I said the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit shows up. As the Holy Spirit continues His work in the Old Testament, we see Him show up in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul is about to become the king of Israel. He'll be the first king, the first of many kings of Israel, but he'll be the first king of Israel, Saul. King Saul, he is being anointed. And Samuel talks to the prophets and says, you will know that he is the king by him being filled with the Spirit and prophesying. That's the indicator that he is King Saul, because the prophets didn't exactly know who this guy was going to be that was going to be their king. And so 1 Samuel 10, verse 9 says, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, to meet Saul. The group of prophets meeting Saul. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And so in the Old Testament, there is this picture of the Holy Spirit where he would come upon people for particular tasks and for particular enablements and for particular jobs. Sometimes he would leave or come and go. It was different than the way it is now in the New Testament. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Ezekiel explains how when he was called to prophesy, when he was called to be a prophet in Ezekiel 2, that the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so we see that in the Old Testament, but we also see times where the Holy Spirit not only came upon people, sometimes left. In the book of Psalms chapter 51, there's an interesting psalm written by King David. It was a psalm of confession, a psalm of repentance. You see, King David committed adultery with a lady named Bathsheba. And as it turned out, she got pregnant, which was rather awkward since her husband was away at war and had not been around her. Now, I hope I need not explain why that was awkward to this crowd. So hopefully you get that. Her husband Uriah was away in the battlefield. Here she was pregnant. How could she have been pregnant? David, in an attempt to cover up his sin, brought Uriah home from the battlefield, sent Uriah to his house to stay with his wife. Uriah would not do that. His men were out in the field. His men were fighting battles. He said, how can I come and lay with my wife and be in my home and be in a warm bed, snuggled up to my wife and be with her? How can I do that when my men are out in the field? So he slept outside. He would not go stay with his wife. That foiled David's plan. David took the next step, which was quite a bit more aggressive, by having Uriah assassinated out in the field of battle. Uriah was killed. David was clear. Now, Bathsheba turned up pregnant. People would just have assumed Uriah was home about 9 months ago. Must be Uriah's baby, right? Then David takes Bathsheba into his palace and marries her in order to take care of her. He looks like the good guy, by the way, and really he's the one that caused this mess. And so as far as David knows, he's getting away with it, except for the fact that the baby of Bathsheba died. She would have another baby named Solomon later on. But still, it would appear that David gets away with it as far as the people know. Except David's got this little skinny, bony-fingered prophet in his palace. I don't know if his had bony fingers. I just picture that. That's just in my mind. And so Nathan comes in and tells David this story about a rich man taking a little lamb from a poor man. And David is furious. He says, you tell me who did this. I'm going to take care of that rich man for taking the little lamb from the poor man. And Nathan says, it was you, David. You did it. David is convicted. David is so overwhelmed by his sin, he repents. He confesses. He offers restitution. And he writes Psalm 51. So Psalm 51. Is David going, I've messed up, I gotta make this right. Psalm 51 is the psalm he writes in confession to that. And in the midst of the psalm, listen to what David writes in verse 10. Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence," David is speaking to God, "and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So in the Old Testament, there was this deal where the Holy Spirit would come upon people for particular times, and sometimes he would leave. By the way, I mentioned King Saul earlier and how the Holy Spirit came upon King Saul when he was first called to be king and anointed to be king. Well, later on in Saul's kingship, his administration, the Holy Spirit left him because he disobeyed God. And so that was kind of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But then Jesus came along, lived 30 years, preached three years in his ministry, and then was arrested, crucified, resurrected. But in that 3 years that Jesus was on earth, the Son of God, God the Son was on earth, what was the involvement of the Holy Spirit during that time? It's kind of like it's not the Old Testament, but the church hadn't started. During that period when Jesus was here, kind of how did the Holy Spirit work then? Some of you may remember Luke chapter 1. If you don't, let me explain. Luke chapter 1 has in it an account of how an angel showed up in the home of a young girl named Mary. Mary would be the mother of Jesus, the virgin mother of Jesus. When Jesus was born, she was still a virgin, which had never happened before in the history of the world, will never happen again. It happened that one time. How did she become pregnant? According to Luke chapter 1, the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and come upon you, and you will become pregnant. So the Holy Spirit was at work in the conception of Jesus Christ. And then later in Luke chapter 3, actually in all the gospel accounts, but Luke chapter 3 verses 21 through 22 is one of the accounts of Jesus' baptism. And so there's this whole scene where Jesus goes down into the water, he's baptized. As he comes up out of the water, this bright light shows, the Father speaks, God the Father speaks, and he says, "This is my Son, and with whom I am well pleased." And according to the scripture, a dove descended on him, like the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And then there is Jesus the Son. There is probably not another place in the scripture where the Trinity is so visible as it was. God the Father speaking, the dove descending like the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and then Jesus, God the Son there. But still, the Holy Spirit was at work in the baptism of Jesus. And then later on in John 7, Jesus begins to teach about the Holy Spirit, but probably in ways that the folks didn't get quite yet. But it's, you know, teaching, you don't just dump the whole load. You begin to teach the basic ideas, and then you begin to add difficulty. You begin to add technical terms to it. You know, when kids start learning math, they learn it in kindergarten or first grade, and they learn basic numbers, how to count, and then how to add. And then you add all this stuff together. So by the time you get to high school, and maybe you're in Algebra 2 or trigonometry or calculus or whatever, you've built that all the way up. Well, Jesus was beginning to lay the building blocks for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. In John 7, he speaks of a wellspring that would come up in his people, and a wellspring that would not end. See, it's one thing to have a bucket of water. That's okay. It's another thing to have a big old barrel of water. It's another thing to have a water tower full of water. But in all those cases, whether small or medium or huge, they are limited. Sooner or later, they will run out. What's even better is to have a wellspring that every time you get water from it, it just replaces. It just keeps coming up. And that's how Jesus explained the Holy Spirit to his people. He compared the Holy Spirit to this wellspring. It's not just a power for a little bit of time and it goes away. It's one that keeps coming up. They didn't quite get it in John 7, but he was beginning to teach the concept that they would grab onto later on. And then finally, he begins in John 14 to get more detailed about the Holy Spirit. In fact, John 14, 15, and 16 are the most detailed teaching Jesus has on the Holy Spirit. This is still before the Holy Spirit will come upon the church. And in John 14, he says it like this in verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," capital H. That's the Holy Spirit. Depending on your translation, it might be comforter. It might be counselor. That's how I got the title for the perfect counselor. That is this term that's used here. Helper, comforter, counselor. He will send him, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. Again, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. Lost people don't have Him. Only saved people have Him. Because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And so all the way up right until Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended, the Holy Spirit had been at work from the Old Testament all the way up through. But in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, and the event we're looking at today, the Holy Spirit came upon the church in a way that had never been known before. And it was in Acts chapter 2, the passage we're about to look at, that the church was launched. If there were a chamber of commerce back in that day, this would be the ribbon cutting. This would be the grand opening of the church, not a building, but the institution, the body, the organism that is the church. And it's the Holy Spirit coming upon the church to baptize it, to immerse it. And the impact, the effects that the Holy Spirit has on that. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit, when He comes upon us, will have some effects on us. He came upon the church then. If you're born again today, if you're born again, the moment you were converted, the Holy Spirit came upon you. The way that we see the Holy Spirit come upon the church then, He comes upon you when you're born again. When I was born again, He came upon me. And I was immersed in the Holy Spirit, and He was placed in me. I was baptized. So are you if you're born again. If you're without Christ, if there's never been a time where you have confessed your sin and turned to Christ as your Savior, hear what I'm saying. You don't have the Holy Spirit. That is not my opinion. That's just what the Scriptures teach. But you can. In fact, you can before you leave here today. You can turn to Christ and confess your sin and turn to Him. And then, listen, and then there are some effects that the Holy Spirit will have on us as He controls the church and as He controls us individually, beginning in verses 1 through 3. And here it is, the first one. The Holy Spirit will energize us. The Holy Spirit will energize us when He comes upon us. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the day of Pentecost, it was a celebration. Remember, the followers of Christ were in the upper room meeting. We saw that last week. Remember last week they replaced, where Judas Iscariot had committed suicide, they replaced him with Matthias. And they replaced him as the apostle. He would be the 12th apostle. And they were praying and they were doing kind of that kind of spiritual business. And by the time Acts chapter 2 takes place, they're still in the upper room. And the day of Pentecost comes. Now, the day of Pentecost was a celebration. The word Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50. The day of Pentecost was a celebration that came 50 days after the observance of the day of Passover. Passover was a day the Israelites observed because way back in the Old Testament times, they had been slaves in Egypt, and God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt to get the Pharaoh of Egypt to release the Israelites. The final plague was the angel of death that killed all the firstborn boys except for the people that put certain things on their doorway, blood and certain things on their doorway and did certain things. The angel of death would pass over their homes. And so all the Israelites whose baby boys were saved at that time because they did what they were supposed to, could observe the Passover. Well, here in this first century or so, they're observing the Passover. 50 days later, they would celebrate Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a festival. Pentecost was a celebration. Much like festivals and fairs that we had, well, we didn't have last year. I think we got most of those back this year, don't we, in 2021, thankfully. I know for my family, one of our favorite celebrations where we came from in Middle Georgia is the Georgia National Fair. It's at the fairgrounds in Perry, Georgia. Some of you I've talked to, you've been to that fair. It's the best fair I've ever been a part of. But I know this, Perry, Georgia is only about 35,000 to 40,000 people. But during the fair, I would imagine that the population of Perry multiplies, probably swells three times or more what it had been. I think most years, close to 1 million people go through that fair. Some of you have things in your own hometowns and places where you've come from where there are festivals, arts and crafts festivals or fairs, where the population swells when that event's going on. That's Pentecost. So when Acts chapter 2 comes, Pentecost wasn't something that started in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was something they were celebrating in Acts chapter 2. So you can imagine that people from all around were in Jerusalem. What a great day to start the church. Right? Got everybody from all over the world here. We don't have to send missionaries out to these places. Folks from all over the world then showed up in our city. And so it says, on the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. That means they were praying and they kind of had a same mindset. It doesn't mean they were all the same. It does mean that they had the same focus and same vision. And suddenly, there came a sound. Listen to this very closely. Verse 2, and suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, be very careful here. It doesn't say a wind came, does it? It says the sound of a wind. Now, I was at my house yesterday. I don't know how many of y'all got a load of that lightning and thunder that was going on. It got our compressor and our air conditioner. We don't have any AC in our house right now. Did you hear that groan, Pastor Todd? Oh. But more importantly, yesterday I was sitting there on my laptop doing some work, and the lightning and thunder, and the whole house shook, right? And I looked outside, and the wind was blowing, and the trees were moving. What would it be if I walked outside, and I hear this wind roaring, but everything is completely still? I hear this wind roaring through the trees, and I'm expecting trees to be bent over, and it's just perfectly still. That's what was happening in the other room. The sound of a rushing mighty wind came through, but it was perfectly still. It was a symbol. It was a sign to that first church, this is for you. But then there was a sign for the individual believers who are in the room. Look at what it says. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat up on each of them. And so they're walking around with these little tongues of fire. That was an indicator to the individual believers. What was good for the whole church, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, was also good to the individual believers, the tongues of fire. Listen, folks, what God does for the church, generally speaking, He's almost always going to do for the individual believer. The energy that God provides for the church body by the Holy Spirit, He also provides to the individual believer of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will energize, ladies and gentlemen. If we do anything at Golden Acres Baptist Church that has any eternal impact, it's because the Holy Spirit did it. It's not because of our abilities, although we offer the best we have. It's not because of our skills, although we offer the best we have. My preaching is not effective because I'm a quote-unquote good preacher, if I am. My preaching is effective only because the Holy Spirit. I give it the best I have, but it's the Holy Spirit. God bless. I don't know if y'all noticed Todd and Cynthia. I was praying, Holy Spirit, give them their voices right till the end of that. Both of them were fighting allergies and all that. But here's what they know. Why were they up? Well, our voices aren't good. We better not go up there. Why were they up here? Because they believe if they will offer the best they have, the Holy Spirit will energize it. It's not about them. It's not about our buildings. It's not about our programs. Next week, we're having stuff going on Saturday. We've got inflatables. We've got a concert. We've got egg hunts going on for kids. We've got food trucks showing up and all that. And then Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate so all the neighborhoods will hear Jesus is Lord. We're going to preach the gospel outside so everybody will hear. But ultimately, the only thing that matters is that the Holy Spirit shows up. He will energize. So what does that look like? When the Holy Spirit energizes me, does it mean I'm emotional? Does it mean I get excited? I don't know if the Holy Spirit's there because it was a mountaintop. Not really. The Holy Spirit's really not about emotion. There may be emotion, and that's great. Listen, when we sing and we celebrate, I'm all about expressive worship. But if you're not, that's fine. That's because that's really not the point. The Holy Spirit shows up in our lives. What does it look like when He energizes us? Watch this. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says it like this. Clothe yourselves in Christ. I like the way the NIV says it. Clothe yourselves in Christ and don't even think about how to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in Romans chapter 13, it is the clothing, the character of Christ is how the Holy Spirit looks. Then in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit. And don't worry about fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And when you walk in the Spirit, there will be a fruit. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit's energizing me? Excitement? Just physical energy? Maybe, but more than that, here's what it looks like. Love, joy, peace, right? Patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When the Holy Spirit is energizing me, it looks like the character of Christ. There might be emotion, there might be energy, but more important than any of those, it looks like the character of Christ. Ephesians 5:18 says this. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That is, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, he's not talking about like the sound of music. You know, musicals, that, guys, how many of y'all like musicals? Like about half and half? Yeah. There are a couple of musicals I like. What's the one about P.T. Barnum? The Greatest Showman? I do like that musical. But the thing about musicals, and in the most random places, they just burst out in song. Like little Jimmy was just potty trained. Oh, he's potty trained. They start singing a song, but just in the most random places, they start singing. That's not what Ephesians 5 is talking about. It's not talking about the sound of music should be happening in our church every week while we run around singing to each other. It's talking about the way we interact. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is talking about being gracious to one another. It's talking about being kind to one another. It's talking about being generous to one another. That in fact, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be an interaction among believers that is distinct to what the culture looks like. By the way, shame on us if we get on social media and think that somehow that's an exception. Shame on us. So when the Holy Spirit fills us, when the Holy Spirit energizes us, it looks different. And then I want to show you something. Colossians chapter 3 says it like this. Colossians chapter 3, listen to this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the word of Christ, right? This. Let it dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So according to Ephesians, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be sharing this way with one another. According to Colossians, if the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, you'll be doing this. It appears that the filling of the Spirit and the empowerment of God's word in us looks an awful lot like each other. So what is the energy of the Holy Spirit? It's God's word lived out in my life. There may be emotion with it. Kind of depends on your personality a lot of times. There may be excitement. There may be calmness. But what there will be is the character of Christ and biblical truth lived out in my life. That is the energy of the Holy Spirit for the church and for me individually. Second effect the Holy Spirit has when He empowers us is He will communicate. He will communicate. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 through 3 is what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 is now the filling. Just to be clear, the baptism is a one-time event that takes place at conversion. I can go into a lot more detail of that another time, but that's it. The filling is an ongoing thing. Baptism is an event. The filling is a process. The filling is something all of us as Christians seek to experience each day, the filling of the Holy Spirit through us. And so here in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So all these people are in town in Jerusalem from all over the world. The Christians, all those in that upper room, 120 or so, come outside and start to tell people the gospel message. Remember Jesus in chapter 1 of Acts, it said, go in the upper room and wait. They've done waiting. The Holy Spirit has come. They're now out in the streets, the full streets, celebrating the day of Pentecost, the festival, and they're starting to tell the gospel of Christ. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under the heaven. If you're coming to celebrate Pentecost, you're going to be Jewish because it was a Jewish holiday. But there were Jews that lived all over the known Roman Empire. We're going to see more about that in just a few moments. And then verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So it's kind of like two things were happening. Number one, the Christians were speaking languages. So when it refers to other tongues in verse 4, that Greek term is speaking of a language. They're speaking other languages they had not learned. When someone speaks gibberish, that's not a language, I don't know what that is, but it's not what the Bible talks about. We're talking about an actual language that was being spoken, and other people heard that. The other thing that was happening is even when their language was not being spoken, they were hearing their own language. So it would be like me preaching the gospel in English, and they're hearing it in Spanish. That both things were happening. Both they were speaking languages they hadn't learned, and people were hearing languages that weren't even being spoken. It's like watching the UN, which is not very exciting, but I'm just saying, if you've ever watched the United Nations, right? You ever watched that, and you got somebody up there speaking? And everybody out there listening has headphones in, and the person who's speaking is one language, and then you've got a bunch of other languages there. It's being interpreted through their headphones into their language so they can understand what's going on. That's kind of what was happening here. And so it reminds me of this. By the way, this event, what was a unique event that took place on the day of Pentecost when the church launched, this kind of thing, God can do anything He wants, but this wasn't set up to be an ongoing doctrinal basis. The coming, the people going out in the street and speaking in tongues and speaking in other languages, it wasn't really established to be an ongoing attitude of doctrine. It was a unique event. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is coming, the old covenant is leaving, the new covenant is coming. There are things that happen in the book of Acts that are explanatory, that are descriptive. Not all things in the book of Acts are prescriptive. This event was describing what happened, but not necessarily prescribing what we should be doing from here on. But in fact, if you go into the epistles and you read about how we communicated in the church and the prophecy and the teaching, it gives us a lot better idea of what we're to be doing in the long haul. But here, something unique was happening and they were communicating. It's a powerful thing. But they were communicating not because they had the ability to speak unknown languages that they had not learned before, but because the Holy Spirit was communicating through them. I'm so glad it's the Holy Spirit who communicates through us. I remember the first time I preached a sermon. I got saved when I was 18 years old, and by that next summer, before I had turned 19, I preached my first sermon. First Baptist Church of White Pine, Tennessee. It was a terrible sermon. It was not good, but a lady got saved. Do you think she got saved because of my magnificent oratorical skills? Do you think she got saved because of my exegetical ideas and thoughts that I brought out from the Scripture? No, because there was none of that. The Holy Spirit used me. I gave the best I had. It wasn't very good, but the Holy Spirit used it. And He communicated. I remember the first time I tried to witness. It was about 2 weeks after I'd gotten saved. And I was at the golf course. And I was walking that day, and I caught up with another guy. And we were walking along, and I don't know how many of you this has happened to, but for like an hour and 15 minutes in my mind, I was trying to figure out, how do I tell this guy about Jesus? I knew I needed to, but I couldn't figure out how to start the conversation. I don't know how many of you all have seen the awesome video that our dear brother Wes Roberts put together, but it was a little like that. That was really awkward. If you hadn't seen it, go online and check it out on the GABC Facebook page. Anyway, so I'm sitting here trying to figure out, and now we're out at the car. We're done with golf. We're done. We're out in the parking lot. And I'm just, oh, geez, So I had a track in my car, and I pulled the track out. And I don't remember what I said. I think I mumbled something like, I hope you'll get saved. I don't even know what I said. It was probably something terrible. And I handed him the track, and I got in my car and cranked up and drove off. It was the worst witnessing effort in the history of Christianity. It was terrible. I do believe the Holy Spirit communicated through that somehow. I just, at the moment, I did the best I could. By the way, for some of you who are out there going, yeah, Pastor, I just need more experience. I would like to tell you that after 30 years of Christianity, that attempting to share Christ with someone who maybe I don't know or a stranger, that I don't get a little nervous and excited. I'd like to tell you that doesn't happen anymore, but it still does. It still does. That's okay. The Holy Spirit. I remember when I was in college, between my sophomore and junior year in college, I was a summer missionary, a Baptist Student Union summer missionary, and I went with a team of four of us, me and another guy, and then two girls, or four of us, We went for 10 weeks into Orlando, and we did this mission work. We witnessed on the street corners, and we helped host youth groups that would come down and do concerts. That was back in the day when you had the youth groups doing these huge concert tours in the summer. Pastor Todd knows what I'm talking about. And these youth groups would come down, and they would do these concerts, and we would, while they did the concerts in a mall or a shopping area, this particular day they were doing a concert in a place called Old Town, which is down in Kissimmee. And there were all these shops and people around. As they did the concerts, me and my teammates, we'd walk around and share tracts and try to talk to people about the Lord. And as we were finishing up, we came upon this guy who was sitting there, and he was probably 6'3". I bet he weighed 320 pounds. And ironically, his nickname was Tiny Tim. And so we started to talk to him, and then one of my teammates came over, then the other, and before we knew it, all four of us were sitting there just berating this guy. We're all talking at the same time. This guy was living in a pup tent in the RV park right behind where the concert was. He was a grill cook at a local restaurant. He'd just gotten out of jail 6 months earlier. And we got this guy. We're just attacking him with gospel tracts and witnessing. And it was probably terrible, but you know, that guy prayed to receive Christ that day. God bless the Holy Spirit. Praise God for him. He can communicate through us. Listen, I know you think you're not very good at sharing the gospel, and maybe you're not, but it's better to know that the Holy Spirit communicates through me. So whatever effort I can give, I just want to give and know the Holy Spirit works through me. That's one of the reasons we try to T-shirts and cards and invitation cards to give you a lead-in to, at the very least, invite somebody to church on Sunday morning. Because remember, 70% of born-again Christians claim that Sunday morning had a big impact on them coming to Christ. If we can get people here on Sunday morning, we'll see people saved. But that's a beginning point. Inviting people to church. We want you to start there, but then we want you ultimately to be able to talk to someone about how to trust Christ, to share Jesus with them. The Holy Spirit will communicate. The Holy Spirit will amaze. Look at verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled. These people are blown away. These are the people in the street. Cosmopolitan Jerusalem, filled to the brim in a festival. Saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Like, how did those folks know that these folks are Galileans? Well, let me ask you this. How does someone, if you left here and flew to Los Angeles, California, and started talking to somebody, how do they know you're from Alabama? I'm just asking. My family, I'm originally from East Tennessee, and there is a distinct dialect in East Tennessee that's different from any other southern dialect. It really is. Several years ago, we were at Disney World, and we were on one of the trams. The tram was full, and we were sitting on the seat, and there was a lady probably five people down. Everybody was talking. It was loud, and I heard her talking, and I looked around, and I said, ma'am, what part of East Tennessee are you from? She was from East Tennessee. I could tell because I could hear it. That's how they knew these were Galileans. Galileans, let me just tell you, were country hick rednecks. This was cosmopolitan Jerusalem. And how is it that we hear each in our own languages in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They just listed off just about every single area you could possibly have in the known Roman Empire. Listen to this. All these people came to Jerusalem for the launch of the church. They didn't have to send missionaries out. I'm convinced a lot of these people on the day of Pentecost got saved and then went into the far reaches of the earth taking the gospel with them before Paul ever showed up for a missionary journey. And then verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does. He not only empowers us and communicates through us, but He will amaze. Not because of us, not because of the things we do, not because of the things we have, but because the Holy Spirit is. He will amaze. And then finally, verse 13. He will instigate. It's one thing to amaze people. It's another thing to get folks mad at you. And others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Now they were making fun of the believers. Oh my. I want to suggest to you the Holy Spirit is God. When He's working through you, there is a high likelihood that at some point someone will dislike what is coming through your mouth or out of your life. Don't be so shocked when people don't like it. Stop being so offended because someone is speaking negatively about you or your God. Stop being so surprised. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at work through us. And I'm just asking, do you have Him today? Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking, Lord, that we might be a people who have learned to walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit today. And Jesus, we pray this in Your name.